Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to the worship service this morning, the 14th of September 2025, and welcome to Keith Hay again, who's ministering with us today and next Sunday as well. So we thank Keith for his willingness to come and minister the word of the Lord. We have communion this morning as part of the service, so do partake of the bread and the wine in remembrance of the Lord Jesus, if you know him as your Saviour. There's Knit and Natter tomorrow at 2 p.m. The Pilates has now got four sessions, Tuesday night 6 p.m. to 7 p.m, Wednesday morning 9:30 a.m. to 10:30 a.m, Wednesday 11 a.m. to 12 noon, on Saturday morning 9:30 a.m. to 10:30 a.m. Now, James, there's maybe going to be a fifth rehabilitation session on a Wednesday night, and again, if there's enough numbers yet for it, maybe no. You're waiting on me, you'll be waiting a long time if you're waiting on me. And again, if one day gongs to all four sessions, like, they deserve a medal if they did, Don. Ken, I'm looking at you, but presumably you didn't go to all four sessions. No. All things in moderation. Anyway, as I said last week, you know, it's good to look after your body, but do pray for the Pilates leader and the folks that come to do the Pilates week by week, because ultimately, it's not just our body we need to look after. The Lord died for our soul. And so everybody needs the Lord. So pray that there will be a continuation of the conversations and connections in that regard. Speaking about prayer, our prayer meeting continues on Wednesday at 7:30 in the lounge and on Zoom. We're working through 31 daily devotions on prayer. There's some books next to the offering plate if you've not got one. It's worth reading. So take one, please, if you want. We're on day 14 of 31 days of daily readings. It's been a blessing. I think the people who have been working through this and the discussions we've had in the prayer meetings been helpful for prayer. I'll repeat what I said earlier, that in previous weeks, that Andrew, James and myself and Keith and any of the other speakers who come would love to pray with you. You know, everybody needs prayer, don't we? We say that every week at a prayer meeting. Everybody needs prayer. And whilst we might wear masks when we come to church, because nobody really knows a lot of the issues that we all have, including the preachers, we all need prayer. So it's not just Keith that needs prayer today, it's every single one of us. So keep on praying. And God is never too busy to hear us. We need to listen. Now, there is a Open Doors petition, Arise Africa, where you can sign this petition if you want. Christian leaders across sub-Saharan Africa are calling on the global church to stand with them against violent persecution. Sign the petition to local governments asking for protection, justice and restoration. Now, some of you have signed the petition, and there's copies there beside the offering plate. It is double-sided, so if you haven't already signed it and one of the pages is full, just turn it around on the other side and we'll arrange to get that sent off. Continue to remember everybody in prayer. Samuel's off to university this week, so remember Samuel, and also Keith's son Cameron in your prayers, who's away to Aberdeen University this week as well, and his younger brother will miss him right enough, you know. But I'm not sure if his older brother will miss his younger brother, but hopefully so, Keith. Pray for everybody back at or starting university and at school, of course, as well. And we're Christian teachers and staff who work in schools. As I say, next week the speaker will be Keith Hay, God willing. And as I say, do keep praying. I think that's all the announcements. We'll just hand over to Keith now. Thanks, Keith.
Thanks, Norman. Yes, I on my way in, I texted Cameron. We took him over on Wednesday, and it's the way his mind works. The halls were open from Wednesday. He could have moved in quite happily yesterday, but the halls were open from Wednesday, so we have to be there on Wednesday. Oh, okay. Which means, of course, you know, days off work and things. But okay. So we took him through on Wednesday, and I was doing fine up until the point where Michael just looked at him, launched himself at him, wrapped his arms around him, and then burst into tears. However, I did on the way in text him and say, because he's been saying for ages he's been really wanting to go to St. Macher's, because it's just across Seton Park from where he lives now. So I texted him and said, I hope you enjoy church this morning. Will do. I got handed the church hymnary on entry. I'm going to have to look hymns up, he says. So he's got the lovely big thick purple one that's got the music in it. But he does say there's a good age range. The guys at the door were wonderfully friendly, and the bells were really nice to hear, he says. So there we go. It's lovely to hear that there is Christian worship going on and that my son's part of it. But also just to acknowledge that we are part of that wider Christian community. It's not just us. It's all those other folk who are this morning worshiping the Lord. So as we start this morning, I just want to read from Malachi. From the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name, says the Lord, my name will be great among the nations. So as we start our service, if we can sing Because He Lives and Stand If We're Able.
My Savior.
reading this morning is from John chapter 4. And continuing in the series that I've started of people who have met Jesus. Probably should be worth warning you at this point that one of the websites I was looking at to sort of find extra information did have a list of 48 people who have met Jesus. So, you know, this series could be here for a while. But we'll see how we go with it. So John chapter 4, and I just want to read the first, it's a bit longer this week, but the 30 verses that deals with the woman at the well. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, which would make it about midday. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, and did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Amen. May God add his blessing to our reading as we seek to understand it further. As we prepare to come to the communion table, if we sing together again, "Jesus Paid It All." the Last Supper, Jesus took the bread and the wine and made something new. But he also said something important to his disciples. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And there must have been some of the disciples there that night who went, oh, come on. How could we forget you? Peter, of course, being first among that group. And there'll have been that same meeting after the resurrection when the disciples went, all right, well, you know, we'll have the communion and we'll remember Jesus. And it's always intrigued me just that remember, do this in remembrance of me. Because it struck me, it's like, well, how could you forget? And yet, we live incredibly busy lives. To remember to do something. I sat at a parents' night on Thursday night. And it's great. I love parents' nights because when you interact with parents, you find out so much about the child that's in the classroom. And there's a couple of parents saying, oh, did you know this about my child? It's like, oh, actually, no, I didn't. That's very important that I know that because that will now help me help them. So I'm making notes. And there's a couple of them, oh, yeah, they're better if they have a laptop for longer pieces. That's great, I'll remember. And I'm writing these notes, and I confess to most of the parents that I'm writing all this down. But please get your child to remind me at some point, because in the midst of, you know, I've got 30 kids in front of me, and I'm quite happy to say, right, guys, do this. And then there'll be kids sitting there like, oh, I've forgotten, I need to get you a laptop. That's right, we'll go and do that. We lose track of things so easily. And Jesus knew that. I'm pretty sure he did. Even in first century Palestine, busy days, he knew people would just, it's not that we're forgetting, we just get so busy. And so that the importance of this table, of Jesus saying, this is real. This is my body. I lived this life. Jesus isn't some fiction, some legend. He was real. And we remember the physical body, the real physical body that he inhabited. And when he told his disciples that the blood was made, the covenant rather was made in his blood, it's real blood he was talking about. When the spear pierces his side, it's real blood that comes out. And so to remember him this morning is to remember what he did, to remember that he is real, and to remember that the promise is real. The promise of forgiveness and new life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this table and all it represents. We thank you for the symbols of bread and wine. And we acknowledge this morning that we don't always remember. Not because we're trying to forget, but because things get busy. Help us to spend this time now. In the silence of this building now. To remember that you are real. That the promise of forgiveness is real. That it can't be changed. It is sealed, a promise from God, sealed in your blood. As we take these elements, we thank you for the bread. We thank you for the wine. We thank you that you have given us freedom and new life. And we ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Good to invite those who are. We seal contracts these days with a signature. But in days of yore, contracts were sealed with blood. The wine here representing that promise, that contract, that covenant with God, sealed, signed with Jesus' blood. Amen. Father God, thank you for this time. Thank you for this way of remembering you, remembering the work your Son has done, remembering that he lived. And because he lived, we can face tomorrow. Because he lived, we can be the people you want us to be. Amen. If we just continue in prayer, obviously we're aware of a lot going on this week. We're aware of perhaps increasing tensions in people. Aware that Aberdeenshire Council have asked the police to come and help them remove flags from lampposts because they're being attacked. Aware of events in universities in America. And aware of our own situations. So let's continue in prayer, and if anyone wants to pray aloud, please feel free to do so. Nobody's taking a register, nobody's going, oh yes. But just in the silence of this time, let's continue to pray. Father, as we come before you, we enter your throne room because of Jesus, because he lived, because he died, because he is alive again. We can enter your throne room. And so we do that this morning, Father, bringing our hearts to you. Come. coming to sit at your feet. Some of us maybe feeling that we want to sit a wee bit further away, some of us just needing to snuggle in at your knee and put our heads against you and rest in your presence. But Father, we bring what's on our hearts to you, silently or aloud. Thank you, Father, for letting us speak with you, spend time with you. And to borrow the words of St. Teresa of Avila, we pray these words: let nothing disturb you, let nothing dismay you. All things pass, but God never changes. Patience attains all it strives for. He who has God finds he lacks nothing. God alone suffices. Father, let us rest in you as we come to listen to your word. Speak to us afresh, we pray. Amen. And before I bring my message for the day, if we could stand and sing, "Breathe on Me, Breath of God." rhyme schemes of my first years, and when you get words like die and eternity that are supposed to rhyme, kids look at me and go, is that working? So, well, maybe one or two words have changed pronunciation over the years. When I first moved out to South Africa, I'd just graduated from university and full of vim, vigor, and a fresh degree, I moved out. And one of the bits of wisdom that was passed on to me was, you'll never know how far you are from home until you're ill. Now, at the time, it seemed like one of those fatuous things that people say when they're looking for something deep and full of meaning, and they just feel that, oh, good luck, son, and a wee chuck on the shoulder won't work. And I didn't pay attention to it, frankly, until the day I was ill. It was about 4 months, possibly, into my stay, and I had something that was similar to labyrinthitis. I was incredibly dizzy. I couldn't move from a horizontal position. Even just getting up and struggling to the bathroom was an issue, and it was just really unpleasant. And all I wanted was to be home in Edinburgh with Mum and Dad. More than anything in the world, I needed to be somewhere familiar. I needed to know I was somewhere where I was loved, where I was accepted. And frankly, the memory of that orange-wrapped bottle of Lucozade, you know, that glorious cellophane, that was kind of all I could see. And they didn't sell it in South Africa in those days. And spiritually, people want the same. They want to be somewhere familiar. They want to be somewhere that accepts them for who they are. They want somewhere where they can be loved for who they are. Masks notwithstanding. I love the fact you actually mentioned that this morning, Norm, because we do. We tend not, even in church, where we're supposed to be, you know, ourselves and honest, not. You know, we can't bring honesty into the church. That would be terrible. And actually, many more people are probably quite more spiritual than they let on. There's a quiet revival. They're talking, actually, it's being dealt with and called the quiet revival. Particularly experiencing it in the south of England more, but moving north, it's a bit like a weather forecast, but 18 to 25-year-olds are coming to church. And statistically, more boys than girls. Hallelujah, say all the church leaders who have, you know, looked at for years at this, the dearth of men. 18 to 25-year-olds are coming back to church. Now, that in its own self, this is people who are finding a spiritual home. There's an interesting subtext to that in terms of they're coming back to churches that are actually quite traditional. Churches that have said, this is what we believe, and this is what we've believed for hundreds of years. And that's where people are coming back to. The young folk aren't interested in wishy-washy, politicky churches. They want churches that know what they say. And part of that, I think, is because there are so many kids and so many people in our communities who have been hurt in the past by churches. Now, when I was talking about Nathaniel last time I was here, I mentioned the idea of people who maybe have got a grudge against what the church has done. And that hurt can take many forms, that grudge. Again, just looking at my life in South Africa, two friends in South Africa whose husbands left them. And you know, I need to be quite clear, in both cases, the husbands were having affairs, unquestioned. They openly admitted it. The husbands left their wives. One of those women has three children with severe and mixed disabilities. Husband walked out the door because he was having an affair over there. In both cases, their churches stopped them from ministering in the church. One of those ladies had a pastoral and admin role. The other one ran a disability ministry, primarily based around her own kids. In both cases, the churches turned around and went, you're divorced, you're out of here. In both cases, those ladies left their churches because when they needed that, you know, sanctuary, that acceptance, that love, they didn't get it. One was in a traditional church, one was in an evangelical church. I have to say both have found new churches since, where they have experienced that love and acceptance for who they are. Equally, while I was in South Africa, my home church in Edinburgh split. I sort of came back, having been dispatched as the missionary from this church. I came back to find it all over the place. While I was away, the elders had decided that they no longer had confidence in the minister and just went straight to a church meeting with it. Stood up in a church meeting and said, we've checked the minister against seven things. We've found him wanting. We want to put this to a vote. With no preparation, it split the membership 50-50, literally 50%, 50%, and some folks left. And as we've tried to, you know, various friends have tried, some of those folks never went back to a church. Now, I'm not just church bashing, because society is very highly strung. People want to be offended, it seems. Mentioned that before. And sometimes you just can't make sense heard. I have deliberately taken on, with my third year classes, I'm deliberately teaching them of Mice and Men this year, knowing that I know schools where that is banned, because it uses the N. And it's like, yeah, but it uses the N-word in such a way that you don't want to be that person. You want to be. It's the understanding of the text. But people are determined to be hurt by things and then turn away from it so they can, you know, make some issue about it. And yet, people are coming back to churches. And as we sit here this morning, we may feel, well, maybe we don't feel that we've ever hurt anyone, but we may feel we have been hurt. We may know people who are carrying hurts from the past. And that's why I want to turn to this woman. This woman who Jesus bumps into. There's no coincidences where the Lord is concerned. She's been hurt, I reckon, at least three times. Her community have shunned her. Her family have shunned her. And almost certainly she's hurting herself. There is no love, as we hear the story, there's no love particularly coming from anywhere in this woman's life. There's no acceptance coming from anywhere. It's midday, and she's at the well to draw water. Water is drawn in those communities at dawn, at the start of the day, when it's cool, and before the day's work begins. She is coming to the water at midday. That is keeping her away from the community she lives in, because the rest of the women will have come out 6 hours before or 5 hours before. So she's deliberately avoiding people. And those who know the geography better, as I was reading around this, suggest that Jacob's well is actually some distance from the village. It's not like in the middle of the village, it's some distance. So she is deliberately walking in the heat of the day. Her determination to avoid other people is quite significant. And it would be difficult for, it's difficult for me to imagine that she would do this with the blessing of her family, that her family are like, ah, it's great, you just head off on midday and go and fetch some water. I can't imagine that that would be the case. It would make far more sense if there was a problem that maybe an aunt or a grandmother figure or someone within the family, the wider family, would take care of her. Protect her safety, protect her dignity, protect her. But here she is, coming to the well alone at midday. And in terms of herself, well, the Lord tells us she's got five broken marriages and what my mum would call a bidey in. In the pre-feminist age of, you know, first century Palestine, I can't imagine this woman having much self-love left. I can't imagine this woman's self-image being particularly strong. So she comes to the well for water, and a whole other nightmare in her world evolves. There's a man who talks to her, taboo number one. He's a Jew, taboo number two. and he asks her for help to draw water with. There's taboo number three. It's like, you know, this is just her worst day. The hits are just coming thick and fast. But he speaks to her. It's not just fetch me water. He speaks with her. And it's what that conversation means that I want just to focus on. When the Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" The disciples have gone into town, indicating that some distance, they're not going to be around for a while. She says, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink?" He asks for water and she says, "I can't. We're different. We're too different." And his response, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." If you knew the gift that God is offering you, you wouldn't be fussing with the details about who we are. Because the differences between us aren't the issue here. It is the gift that God is offering us. When I was talking about Nathaniel, I suggested that we don't want to introduce people to church so much as we want to introduce people to Jesus. Because it's only through Jesus that our hurts from the past can be eased, can be healed, can be changed. And what Jesus is saying to this woman is, if you understood the bigger picture, if you could get a grip on who God is, then you would leap at the chance. Because nothing in your society is offering you acceptance, but God is. And she kind of backs off. And she's like, "Well, you've got nothing to get any water from this well. It's a deep well. You at least need something to get down there." And it's like, you can almost, I sometimes imagine, and I did mention last week my particular hang-ups with the west side of the Central Belt. But I've almost got her in a sort of this sort of Glasgow accent in terms of, "Do you think you're better than Father Jacob, eh?" She's given him a bit of attitude in some respects. Like, "Are you better than our father, Jacob? What are you doing here? You're talking about getting water. You don't have anything to get. Do you think you're better than that?" And all the way through, and as I read Jesus' words, I see him with this sort of patient smile on his face. The smile that says, "Yeah, I thought you would say that. Let me tell you something." If he says, "Everyone who drinks water from here will be thirsty, but I will give them water that will become a spring of water welling to eternal life. I'll give you a fresh start. I'll give you..." So it's like, he doesn't meet on, he doesn't take her attitude. It's like, he could say, "Yeah, I'm better than Jacob. I was there. You know, talk to Nathaniel. I'm the ladder that Jacob dreamt of." Doesn't do that. He just says, "Listen, I am offering new life." And suddenly she's awake. She's like, "Okay, well, bring it on. Give me this water," she says, "and so I won't get thirsty." But she's still thinking along a narrow band. She hasn't got the bigger picture yet. And so Jesus has to wake her up. We're prepared. People are prepared, I think, not to like themselves. There was a survey that I heard on the radio this week. 40% of adults who had been surveyed would change their voice if they were able to change one thing about themselves immediately. Their voice. The way they sound, the way they are. 40% of adults not happy with just being the person they are. We're almost geared towards not liking ourselves. And Jesus is offering the fresh start. I may have mentioned it here before, in which case, please forgive me, but there was a survey done years ago where one of the sort of founders of what we would see as modern psychiatry worked out that something like 75% of patients who are in those days, the asylum system, but who are in psychiatric wards, could go home this week if they were assured that they had been forgiven and that they could forgive themselves. It's the lack of forgiveness that is actually keeping people down. And Jesus is turning to this woman saying, I can offer you a fresh start. I just think, oh yeah, she wants that fresh start. And then Jesus comes out of left field and says, yeah, that's great, go and bring your husband. And I can imagine her response, because it seems like the conversation's going quite well. It's like, okay, yeah, new life, right? Yeah, I'm in for it. You're better than Jacob. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Right, bring your husband. Ooh. And I can imagine a little silence going round the clearing around the well. I have no husband. And that very calm voice that I hear Jesus saying, you're right. I know you don't have a husband. I know you've had five. And the man you're with now, not your husband. Here's where the reality starts. Jesus doesn't tiptoe around things. He nails the truth. He told Nathanael exactly what Nathanael was needing to hear. He knows us. That fresh start that he is offering us will come at a cost, because he knows what's stopping that communication line. He knows the reality. There are things in our lives that will need to be sorted. And that's where churches need to get involved. Not in the hurting, and I think historically churches are very good at judging people, but in healing. Because at the end of the day, who gets to tell people what changes need to be made in their lives? Well, okay, mum and dad get a shot at that. And those of us who have siblings are aware that our siblings are very, very good at pointing out the things that are wrong in our lives. But actually, from a church point of view, it's the Holy Spirit that gets to tell you what needs to change. It is Jesus who gets to tell us what needs to be changed. It's not the elders. It's not anyone. It's Jesus. It's quite certain that everybody in the village knows about this woman and her life. But it's Jesus that says, right, I'm offering you a new start, but let's talk about your domestic relationships first. Jesus tells her what needs to be sorted. It's a private matter. It's a private matter between her and him. And for anyone coming into a church situation, it's a private matter between them and Jesus in terms of what needs to be changed in order to let Jesus do his work in our lives. If we leave church or the prayer meeting or our quiet time feeling uncomfortable about something, and it's not just that we've been at Pilates and we're feeling physically uncomfortable because the hips don't bend that way anymore, but if we're feeling uncomfortable in our spirits about something, it is quite possible that that is the Holy Spirit saying, I think there's something we need to change here. There's just something we need to sort. And it's coming from Jesus because he knows us. When I left the UK, at the end of that, my university stint in 94, and went to South Africa, I was not mentally in a good shape. I had a very limited positive view of myself. I didn't particularly like the way I had turned out. In fact, I often joked to people that Jesus said, I have to treat my neighbor as myself, in which case my neighbor had better run. Because since I didn't particularly like myself, that put my neighbor in trouble. I wasn't depressed or suicidal, but I certainly didn't enjoy what I was. 6 months into my stay in South Africa, the Scripture Union team was running a summer camp south of Durban on the coast. Amazing place, sunshine, beach, everything you could possibly want. And one night, our leadership team sat around the table in our prayer meeting. And I remember clearly one of our student leaders. So, you know, a kid. I mean, I was just out of university. He was just about to start university. Just very quietly spoke up around the table. And he said, this is really embarrassing, but I think I have a tongue. You can imagine there's a group of teenagers and a couple of, you know, two or three adults around the table. And I'm sitting there realizing I'm now one of the adults. And this is the first experience I've ever had of anybody saying anything like this. So some confusion. But one of our school chaplains was there, an experienced, very sensible man, who took over the meeting at that point and let Andrew, our student, speak. And then he paused and said, we'll just wait for a translation. And I remember Andrew speaking, and I remember hearing what sounded like, and I'm going to, you know, this is where I always feel I'm lightning bolt fodder at these moments. It was Hebraic-sounding gobbledygook, and that's the best I can describe it. It didn't sound like normal Hebrew that I've heard on tapes. It didn't make sense. And I'm sure Hebraic gobbledygook is an academic term that is in a book somewhere. But I remember that, and I remember the pause, and I remember someone else saying they had the translation. And the translation started with, God wants you to know that he loves you. And I know that that person spoke on, but I haven't a clue what they said. Because the minute that first sentence came out their mouths, I was sobbing from the depths of my heart. I can't remember anything else that night. But I do remember that I came out of that feeling healed. Now, I still have, I think, maybe a healthy level of self-deprecation going on, but I'm nowhere near where I was. But it was something that was getting in the road of me starting a new life and me getting Jesus sort of full on, if you like. Who I was getting in the road, and Jesus had been saying, come on, get no, okay, right, I'm going to come in and sort this. And so it was sorted. Before we start afresh, like our woman at the well, there are some things that will need sorting. But here's the really encouraging thing. At the end of this piece, that woman goes back into town. That town that has abandoned her and let her go and do things in the midday that no, she shouldn't be doing, that town who must know everything about her and her five husbands, must have spotted something different that day. Because she goes in and says, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward her. They believed her. They listened to her. And in fact, later on, verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. When we allow Jesus to work in our lives, we really allow him to work. And we can perhaps be the friend for Nathaniel, and we can perhaps be the person who brings others to Jesus because they will see that new life in us. And that new life is being offered daily. That new life is being offered to heal our hurts or to help others meet Jesus and heal their hurts. And that new life, the reward of seeing Jesus at work, the reward of seeing something quite dramatic possibly, is worth everything. So as we sit here this morning, are we hurt? Do we know those who are hurting? Perhaps we've been the hurter. But Jesus is offering us all that new start if we just let him sort us. Amen. If we join together to finish our service today with Yet Not I, But Christ in Me.
Jesus, for my life.
Depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Father God, thank you that you have given us this time today to listen to you, to sing with you, to pray to you, just to sit with you, to be in your presence. As we go from this place now, Father, go with us, and by your Spirit in us, give us the courage to be your people. Amen. Thank you very much.